Today we're reading from Philemon 1, 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. You may be seated.
In late October, early November, a dear friend of ours gave me tickets to go see the Dallas Mavericks play the Memphis Grizzlies in Memphis, and we are big Mavericks fan. It's hard to say out loud right now with what we're going through, but the whole thing that we were excited about was we were going to get to watch Luka Doncic play basketball. So in order for us to properly support the team, we asked Santa Claus, myself and my oldest daughter, asked Santa Claus to bring us a new Maverick shirt, and to which my daughter got a Luka Doncic shirt. And then later that day, around 2 o'clock, Dallas was playing their nationally televised game, and I was putting together a bookcase that had 1,500 pieces to it that Santa had very kindly brought to our home. And it's amazing, too, how everyone in my family is remarkably brilliant until a piece of furniture comes out of a box. So I'm in there doing it by myself while everyone else is basking in the glow of their Christmas joy. And then I hear on the TV, Luka Doncic is being helped to the locker room. I thought, of course he's being helped to the locker room because we're going to go see him in a couple of weeks. Well, Luka ended up not being a part of the game we were going to, so I pivoted into dad mode, and I said, don't worry, Kate, we're going to get to see Kyrie Irving play. So he is the other superstar of the Dallas Mavericks, if you're unfamiliar, and if you're unfamiliar, good for you, because you've avoided sports your entire life, and I would recommend that to everybody. But about 3 days before, on another nationally televised game, Kyrie Irving suddenly has lower back pain. And then I say, no worries, Kate, because they'll probably be at the game at least, because you'll get to see them sitting on the bench. To which they then tweeted that they would not be traveling on the road trip. So then as Kate and I get to the Grizzly Stadium to watch a cast of people that we wanted to see nothing to do with, I hit her with what all dads are good at, and that is overselling an underwhelming moment and saying, hey, you know what? But we have these memories, and we got to be with friends, because that's why we came to Memphis today, was that. Now, what does any of this have to do with our mission? So that's glad you asked. So John 13:35. But this, all people, so this is Jesus' red letter words, kind of important parts of the text. By this, Jesus speaking to his disciples, all people, talking about the world today and that day, will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So listen to the importance of what Jesus just said. All people will know you're my disciples, not by what church sticker is on the back of your car, or if you have one of the cool old Jesus t-shirts that took brands and Jesus juked them into none of those things, nor Facebook descriptions. It's going to be your love for one another. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. God demands his church to be known by its love, John 13, and devoted to discipleship, Matthew 28. Daniel, I'm not sure what this has to do with Luka Doncic and Kyrie Irving quite at this point, because what happens when the two all-stars aren't playing, the two all-stars of what's meant to be the local church, the thing that a lost world is dying to show up to see in action, a group of people known by their love, where they will commit to discipling any person no matter where they are on the journey into Christ-likeness. When neither one of them are playing, church is just a place where you say, hey, at least we made some friends and got to make some memories along the way. But the vision of what God has for his church is so much more than that. And you just sense the Spirit of the Lord saying, get my two best players back in the game. known by love and devoted to a biblical view of discipleship. That's our task today as we unpack the mission of our church lifted off the pages of Scripture in Philemon. So we are a gospel-centered movement known by our love and devoted to a biblical view of discipleship for the sake of renewal in our day. So next week, we'll finish with renewal. This week, known by our love, devoted to discipleship. It's time to get the all-stars back in the church. Let's be reminded the writer of this text, Paul, in the New Testament, was brought up in a church where a man by the name of Ananias, then now known by his love, goes to a man named Saul who was murdering Christians, brought him into his home. Then we find that the disciples then disciple Paul into Christ's likeness, and now he is giving that gift on to a runaway slave named Onesimus, to another believer who is the one who has all of the bond servants in Philemon. So to some degree, everyone in here is Onesimus, where there's an area of your life where you need someone to disciple you, to say, hey, Onesimus, how does this square with your faith that you have bondservants, yet there are neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave nor free? And I'm just pointing out to you that that doesn't square with how you're treating my man Onesimus. And then at the same time, all of us are kind of like, Philemon in that distinction. And then all of us, to some degree, are like Onesimus. There's a sin that we're running away from, and we're doing everything we can to avoid something that we've done in the past or we're perpetually doing now. And just imagine what would happen to the church if we could make two promises to everyone in the room today. Not two statements that we read, but two promises. In this room, we are known by our love, and we are devoted to biblical discipleship. So whether you're Onesimus, where you're trying to run away from a sin that has perpetually plagued you and you're hiding, or you're Philemon and you were raised according to a culture that doesn't square with Scripture, that in this gathering will be known by our love and devoted to a biblical view of discipleship, and we'll go with you. Now, this is something we're going to have to do together. This is not programmed, but the church does have to do things to help make this happen. So our church has made a lot of changes. Some of them have been unseen, and some of them are going to begin to be more seen. They'll put these on the screen. These are some of the changes that you're going to start to notice. Don't read too fast. Renewal of a gospel welcome ministry. So we are redoing our hospitality ministry. We don't even have a hospitality ministry anymore. We have a gospel and welcome ministry. Our goal is as a church to be the most finder-friendly church that anyone could ever run into, and we need you. We need you to be a part of the prodigal father's welcome, who goes to any person of any walk in life, meets them at the door and says, welcome home, we're here to throw a party right now. And we're reimagining that. We need you for that. We as a church are reimagining community groups right now so that we can be a place that disciples people no matter where they are on the journey into Christ-likeness. We are restructuring our entire church around four practices of discipleship that we're going to talk about at the end: abide, belong, reflect, and fulfill. The one you probably already had your eyes drawn to. We are changing our service time to 10 a.m. for holistic discipleship. So here's what I mean by this. Starting the first Sunday of April, we will begin gathering at 10 a.m. If you haven't noticed this little timer that's been on my thing the whole time, it's because we are trying to do a better job of allowing people. So many things take place in Acts 2 that we all love when the believers gathered. They pray together. They eat together. They disciple together. They hear God's word together. They sing together. So we're imagining what would it look like, particularly in our new facility, but even now, if we gave you more time to have coffee with one another on Sunday morning, be discipled together in classes that are going to begin when we are in the building. All of these things together are pushing into this idea that we want to be a place devoted to discipleship, and we're changing our service time to better serve that, and so that we can do a better job of just welcoming people. So for clarity, first Sunday of April, 10 a.m., more coming along with that as well. And we're relaunching several ministries this spring. The prayer ministry, you're going to hear it here in a second. All types of things. And all of this is so that we can be more known by our love and devoted to a biblical view of discipleship. But at the end of the day, it's going to take us living this out. Now, to our text, Philemon. If Philemon was a movie, it would get some of the worst reviews ever because there are two magnificently large plot holes in the entire story. So if you haven't been with us, Onesimus is a runaway bondservant, and he happened to get shackled up next to the Apostle Paul, who leads him to Christ, and Paul says, you know what you got to do, Onesimus? And he's like, yeah, I just follow you everywhere, right? No, not quite. You're going to actually have to go back to Philemon, who was the house church pastor that Onesimus ran away from, presumably stealing money from him on the way out based on the other verses of the scriptures. Now, what we don't know in this text is, and this is the plot holes. First off, we read of Philemon's reputation in verse 4 and 5. We'll get more into that in a moment. What in the world did Philemon do to make Paul think that he would receive this guy when everything in his culture is leading him to believe that if this guy ever had bondservants, that he's going to take back this runaway, treat him well? Where's the character development? Are we just skipping scenes now, and all of a sudden, Philemon goes from, I got a bunch of land and a bunch of bondservants, to now I got a bunch of grace and a bunch of mercy and a bunch of brothers and a bunch of sisters. Where's the plot? Where's everything moving? Then the second gaping plot hole is in verse 10. How does Onesimus go from runaway convict in prison to devout disciple of Jesus Christ, ready to help start a church? This movie is absolutely a terribly written one. But if we pick up some of the breadcrumbs along the way, we may see that actually it's staring us in our face what happened. So, through those two plot holes, the remainder of our time together. Plot hole number one, reputation. In verse 5, we read of a reputation in the text. Paul says these words speaking about Philemon. Because I hear of your love and of the faith. So notice that Paul does not have a personal interaction that would have led to an experiential reality to where Paul says Philemon is really good at receiving runaway slaves, discipling them back into the body of Christ, and receiving them as brothers. This entire letter that could have fit on a postcard is all about what Paul has heard about this believer named Philemon. Maybe they met, some people believe they met early and Paul led Philemon to Christ. But as we know, that does not always ensure that that person turns out to be Christ-like. But he has a reputation. What is Philemon's reputation? Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. So I believe a really interesting question that you can contemplate is, could Paul write this letter to our church based entirely on our reputation? Could Paul, with his creative imagination, say, I'm doing something remarkable in Onesimus, and I need to send them to a church that I know will love them well and disciple them? I know one, Movement Church. So much of what God is doing is in secret, and he's always looking for a place to take it public. But can Christ send those type of people to this gathering? Would our reputation be welcoming to that? Not sure if you understand this, or maybe you've picked up on this so far, but church is in a little bit of a reputation crisis. That was the most sarcastic I could have said anything. If you don't believe me, here's a chart. Not a good chart, this was how, and it's not funny, but it's not a good chart. So if that was your heart rate, I don't think that you would be planning your next birthday, is what I'm saying. So, percentage of U.S. adults who have a great deal of confidence in the church. As you can see, it is mildly trending down to 32% people who have confidence in the church. So often what happens when we talk about the reputation of the church, and if you're wondering, should I care what people think about the church? If you don't care what people think about the church, it's hard to square what Jesus says in John 13, that the world will know that you're my disciple. So he seems to be concerned with the reputation of the church. And so much of what happens in the church is we step into our own piles of manure and we have our own self-inflicted wounds. But there's this caricature that, you know, they do at theme parks where they take your features and draw it animated. This is happening more and more and more with the body of Christ. And typically our response is, well, we need better marketing. So if you think that we're stuffy, here's a picture on social media of a bunch of people smiling, drinking coffee before church. And that doesn't look stuffy, does it? So this couldn't possibly be stuffy. And if you think we're too formalized, no worries, you can wear jeans now. So everything is about some form of marketing. Now here's the problem, is marketing can't fix this. It's one of the interesting articles I recently read about Subway trying to fix their brand, is they've hired brand experts so they'll be fresh. The only problem is no matter what you show me on your marketing, I know the chicken breasts don't come in rectangles. So there's nothing in me that believes that no matter how much marketing you put in my face, am I going to believe anything other than that thing came in there frozen, you heat it up with the surface of the sun instantly, and now it sat there all day long, and hopefully I got the first one off of the stack. And the only way to change that is what? If anyone came out of a Subway and said, I just had the most fresh piece of grilled chicken of my life at a Subway, and you would say, well, maybe I'll give it a try. This is the difference between a compelling witness and an attractive brand. A compelling witness, someone who can say, I hear of your love and of your faith. Not I followed you on social media and I saw your love and your faith. One of the unique things that I think that we've got to come to grips with in our day is it is not the role of the church to convince people who hate the church that they would love it if they came. The great task of the church is to show the God that we rejected that we want him here. That we don't want flash-fried church anymore. We want the real thing. And that we don't have to go do PR for a broken thing. We just have to say, God, we want you here again. And isn't this the promise of Scripture that if you will exalt the Father, if you'll exalt the Son, he'll draw all men to himself. So what I think this text is leading us into this question, as individuals and as a church, do we want to be a church that appeals to a type of person or a church that God trusts? Can I send Onesimus to your church? Can I send someone wrestling with alcohol to your church? Can I send somebody who is of another nation to your church? Can I send someone who doesn't think like you to your church? And I'm not asking you to do anything other than to be known by your love and be devoted to a biblical view of discipleship for that person. Philemon teaches us something that I find remarkably refreshing as someone who is concerned about the reputation of the church. A person taking seriously his or her faith begins writing a better reputation for the church as a whole. I think that's what's marvelous about this text, is Philemon, in his submission to the scriptures, is not trying to fix the entire church of Colossae. It's that he's writing a better story by saying, I'm going to live this thing out and be known by my love and devoted to a biblical vision of discipleship. I'm going to show you that here in a few moments too. So we've got to fight the you minus me equals them mentality, where it's you as the church are broken, me, I'm not broken and I'm not part of that, so them is the problem. We've got to adopt a mentality of a you plus you plus you equals a better us mentality. That we have to have a better reputation. We have to be able to be trusted by the Lord. Now, I think there's something else that before we get into the weeds here, is we have to not fall into this trap. We do not fix the reputation of our faith by throwing the word of God out. Actually, in verse 17 and 18, Paul does the opposite. He says, so if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge here to my account. Now, in our modern day, we would say the best thing to do to be so loving toward Onesimus is just act like he never stole anything. Just act like nothing ever happened. Just say, we love you as you are. But Paul actually goes the other way and says, Onesimus, you've got to deal with what you've done. Church, it is not loving to throw the word of God out to make people feel welcome. It's a lie. It's deception. It's lazy. It's the stuff that the scriptures say you might as well tie something around your neck and jump off a bridge. People don't love you by redefining sexuality to make the room feel less tense. Paul goes the opposite way. He says, you want to be loving? You lift up the word of God because that's what went wrong. Onesimus, if you wouldn't have stole from them. Philemon, if you wouldn't have had slaves, we wouldn't have had to be here right now. So he cannot fall into that trap. So what must we be known by? Well, what is Philemon's reputation in the text? I hear of your love and your faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and the saints. So Philemon's reputation is that he is known by his love, directed in two ways, towards God and the saints. The aspiration of every believer should be to be known as a person sacrificially committed to Jesus and one another. That should be your dream board, if that's a thing you do. If you paint your word of the year, this is more than one word, but you need to paint on there, I aspire to be known as a person sacrificially committed to Jesus and one another. This is the all-stars, the superstars of the church, of the body of Christ, is to be someone who is known as committed to Jesus and to one another. Depending on what stream of church you grew up in, a mature believer was defined either as vast knowledge, spiritual experience, devout devotion, but the scriptures are contending for spectacular love. The Pharisees would beat every one of you in vast knowledge, and I'm not sure how that went over for the Pharisees in the scriptures. Spiritual experience became this weirdo thing in Colossae where people were doing some of the strangest things so that they could be known as more spiritual than others. Some of the most devout devotion comes from people like the rich young ruler, but the scriptures contend that disciples of Jesus are known by spectacular love. Spectacular love. We used to sing a song in youth. It was called Love Is Here. And you could see the teenagers almost stick their chest out a little more and put their shoulders back a little more. Like, is this true? Is this a place where it's defined by their love? The room even felt different when those words would come on the screen. So the word love that Paul uses is agape. So this isn't the romantic love that leads Nicholas Sparks to write novels. This is the type of love that sends Jesus to a cross. The briefest definition of agape that I can give you is sacrificial chosen commitment. So there's a few breadcrumbs in the text that we can see from Philemon to see on why he had this reputation. And it's in verse 2, my beloved fellow worker, fellow soldier, with the church in your home. What is the evidence that Philemon was someone who loved God and loved the saints? His home belonged to the Lord, and the saints were welcome there. Paul, hearing that you have given the home to the Lord, and that the saints were welcome there, led him to have this trust in the reputation of a man to say, if I send a runaway slave, you'll receive him. Too often we're putting Jesus into the spare room of our house. The home belongs to me. Jesus gets the attic. Believers get the shed. You're welcome when we're done with all of our stuff. In Christ, you get 15 minutes every morning in that chair right there. Isn't that cool? And if I get busy, I'll give you those same 15 minutes in my driver's seat. You say, no, the house belongs to him. So the idea of being loving, two questions. I know you guys love these questions that you can hold up and ask yourself day in and day out. First, year over year, have you laid down more or less of your life for Jesus? Does more or less of the house belong to him? Year over year, we all go through times that are dry, ups and downs. I think year over year is a magnificent way to look back and say, does more of my life belong to Christ? And a good way to look at this is, what have I had to give up on some because I've had to give more of my energy to Christ? I wanted to give more of my energy to Christ. And secondly, year over year, have you laid down more or less of your life for others, particularly those on the margins? These are the evidences of Philemon's reputation of love, and these must be the evidences of our love. The power of this is remarkably stunning. A church known by its love for Jesus and love for the saints gives us a glimmer of heavenly life in a fallen world. In this world of the Church of Colossae, the rules of the kingdom of heaven apply today. How amazing would that be? The love that comes from Christ is extended right there in that moment to the best of their broken abilities. The name Onesimus means useful. So when you would become a bondservant in biblical times, they would typically rename you, stealing from you the dignity of the name you were given by your birth parents. And then they would rename you based on whatever it was that you contributed to the home. So Onesimus presumably would have been renamed Onesimus because the name meant useful. So Onesimus was being judged based upon his ability to serve the needs of the land. So Paul, fully understanding what he's saying by saying Onesimus, you can even see that he knows what he's talking about. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. What he's doing in this text is he's reimagining who Onesimus is now in light of the gospel. He's not useful to you because he works your land. He's not useful to you because he cares for your crops. He's not useful for you because he cares for your animals. He's useful to you because he is, watch this, your brother. He's reimagining in a fallen world, and he's asking Philemon to reimagine in a fallen world, what would it look like if we sacrificially loving the Lord, sacrificially loving one another, began living this way of the kingdom out together? Now, the high cost of this is you can't be known by your love and consumed with being attractive. You cannot worry about what everyone thinks about you, dedicating all of your energy to social media, getting your body to look right, your yard to look right, your car to look right, your job to look right, because all of your resources are going to funnel into you. We cannot, being known by your love will also cost you your comforts you culturally deserve. Philemon has every right to say no. He entered into a bondservant agreement with me, and he's going to finish it out. I didn't cheat to get this. He's going to finish it out. So to be known by your love, sometimes you're going to be right and be wrong if you insist on being right. Because what if Philemon said, I appreciate the logic and the understanding of what you said, but you don't know how long I worked to get to this spot. So no, I'm not going to listen. No, he's saying, Philemon, if you want to be known by your love, you've got to give up your cultural, what you think you're owed. This one really stings. Being known by your love will cost you being loved by your tribe. There are so many fantastic distinctions in every local church. But when you want them to become your reputation, you've made them an idol and destroyed the church. Oh, we want to be known for our music. Yeah, because that's going to help Onesimus. We want to be known for this one doctrine. At what cost? We want to be known for this style of preaching. That's what we want, all of our reputation. These are great distinctions, but when they're lifted up, we want this to be our reputation. Some of us are too concerned with being a good Republican, and that's why you're not known by your love. Too woke, and that's why you're not known by your love. I've wrestled with this text all week. And it's because of this next part. Verse 6. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. When we think of the word sharing of our faith, we think of like evangelism. But the word sharing there is the word koinonia, which is just the idea of a fellowship. a community. Paul, shackled in prison, is praying, I pray that your community of faith would understand what Christ has done and is doing. I would say for one of the first times in my life, I'm wrestling with truly hating someone. I mean true hatred. Like, if I see you in public, altercation, hatred. So if I'm not here next Sunday, wrestling. I was wrestling with it this morning. I'm wrestling with it right now. And as I wrestle with it, the Lord does not take me to the instant and say, let's forgive. The Lord says, let's have this conversation at the cross and go ahead. Say what you need to say. Well, this person has wronged this, fill in the blank, 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 blank. And I recognize that as I'm saying this, that I'm having a two-way conversation. I'm speaking towards the person I hate, and I'm looking at Christ crucified, him giving his life to me, knowing that this conversation could go here to the person I hate, up from them to him, back right at me. But in some strange twist of fate in the Gospels, that instead of having that conversation with me, the Lord wants me to be so aware that he has chosen in the fullness of time to send his son for my sins so that he could receive me as a brother. And that's precisely what Paul is asking Philemon to wrap his brain around. I'm asking you to not look at your runaway, but I'm asking you to look at what Christ has done for you, Philemon, and what Christ has done for you, Colossae, and for you to look at that, and instead of looking at the perpetrator that you hate, first looking at the one that you were the perpetrator of, receiving you in love. And after looking at him, then go look at them. And in looking at them, respond that way. There is a debt that needs to be settled between us. But there can be no hatred right now. Because when there should have been hatred this way to Christ, there was no hatred. There was love. There was forgiveness. There was no, well, first and this, it was no. I gave my life for you, so be known by your love. And Christ did not say, what country were you born in? Christ did not say, well, what was your sin struggle? Christ did not say, what do you think about this secondary doctrine? He didn't say any of it. He said, I will receive my love, receive my love. Not that these things weren't important on the way, because Onesimus has a debt and he's got to deal with this. In the arena of God's love, Paul is pleading with Philemon and pleading with Movement Church to say, will you open your eyes to the cross of Christ? And as a reflection of what you just saw, now go and be known by that love. A love that does not turn its face from sin. A love that does not turn its face from commitment. But a love that says, you receive my love first. When my daughters want to emphasize something, so I want to be trendy when I say this, because I recognize I'm balding. I got to stay young. When Jesus' love is the basis of his people's love, the church is known by its love, period. That's what they say, period. What would it look like if someone said, I extend to you my love before I even know your name? Paul is, this is a masterpiece of theological articulation if we get really into what he's doing. In verse 7, in verse 16, in verse 20, he calls Philemon his brother. And what we're seeing is Paul is just, he's cutting them up. He's saying, because of what Christ has done for us, remember Philemon, me and you are brothers now, right? Yes, isn't that so cool? I'm brothers with the Apostle Paul. Yeah. What a cool brag at Bible study. Paul called me his brother, you know. It's pretty cool. Yes, that's so cool. You know, Onesimus is your brother too, huh? Yeah. Because remember, like, we're bros, right? Yes, brothers in Christ. Yeah. That same gospel extended to my man Onesimus. If justification is by faith alone, it must result in fellowship by faith alone. So here's what it means to be known by our love. And then you're going to get the most rapid explanation of discipleship you've ever gotten in your life. There must be vocal dissent when anything short of love is practiced. So when a church wants to be known by its music, if things start getting off, what happens? There's vocal dissent. When someone wants to be known by their lights, I don't know what people want to be known for nowadays. It's just someone will, hey, that wasn't quite that great. So if we want to be known by our love, we have to speak up when we see anything less than love practiced. So here's what I'm saying. I deputize you to be an officiant of love in our church. Hey, I don't know that gossip helps us be known by our love. And I know that's what you're into because you're a part of this gathering. You're into being known by your love. So just a heads up. If we could just say, you know what? Gosh, no one in this church sits alone, walks alone. We're deputized to say, let's lift that together. And listen, you're one of some of the kindest people that I've ever met. But it's about taking that kindness and not focusing in on a small group, but focusing that kindness in on the love of Christ extended to more. So plot hole number two. I'm probably going to leave you with a lot of plot holes with the time I have left. But what would leave Onesimus to walk 120 miles back to Philemon with a letter in his hand? The same guy who ran away is now going back to where he stole from and ran away from by choice? What happened in that prison cell, Paul? It's a really simple thing. Discipleship. Paul discipled Onesimus. And he said, what you did was wrong. And a disciple of Jesus would go back. Discipleship is the supernatural journey between family in which a person becomes something more. Philemon, or Onesimus, went into the prison, a runaway bondservant. He left a brother in Christ. Discipleship is the process that says you showed up an alcoholic, you're not leaving that way. Discipleship is the process saying you showed up to this and now we're family and you got an anger problem. But when you leave this, you're not going to have an anger problem. And it's going to be a long journey, but we're going to be with you to the end. Discipleship is the process where we say you're too into your looks and it's vanity. But we could help you find an identity that goes far beyond anything that you see in a mirror and you leave as something more. This text is all about discipleship. And the promise of this text and the promise of the entire New Testament is the more devout the disciples, the more real the kingdom gets. Because Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus are taking the scripture serious, they're getting to live life in the kingdom right now in this present moment. Why? Because three people in an entire house church in Colossae say, we're going to take serious the scriptures. And we're going to live as Jesus told us to live in this day. And we're going to be devoted to it. The true measure of a church is not what it does, but what it's devoted to. And followers of Jesus must be devoted to discipleship and demand the church do the same. So what is a disciple? A divorce has happened. So two divorces they'll talk about and then we'll pray. What is a disciple? Who is a disciple? There's been a divorce that's taken place where you can be a believer but not a follower, or a follower not a believer. They'll put these on the screen. There's a couple of verses. A follower, not a believer, a believer. So I believe in Jesus. He died and rose again, but I'm not really doing much to follow him. There's a brother in the scriptures like that, Matthew 28:13. These are the Roman soldiers. The Roman government is saying, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. I don't know, but based on that, reading that text, I think the Roman guard who was at the tomb fully believed that Jesus was resurrected. But what was the response? We'll spend the rest of our life living in denial of it. Believing that Jesus rose from the grave was never the big issue in the New Testament letters. They didn't just walk around and say, do you believe it? Best of luck. Now, what about following Christ but not actually believing in his resurrection? Matthew 26:25, Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? Meaning, I think your way of life is really good to follow. I just don't think you're the Lord of the universe. Now, Paul shows us who a true disciple is in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and, watch this, Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in the middle, the word Lord flanking one side, Christ flanking the other side. What is Paul teaching us about discipleship? A disciple is someone who is submitted to the life and teachings of Jesus and trusts in the finished work of the Father, Lord and Messiah. The goal of disciple, Dallas Willard, discipleship is the process of becoming who Jesus would be if he were you. Why does Philemon need to set Onesimus free? Because if Philemon wants to be like Jesus, he'll remember the words of John 13, I did not come to serve, but I've come to serve. And then he pushed away from the table and washed the feet of people that he did not have to wash. So why should Philemon set Onesimus free? Because Jesus washed Philemon's feet when he could have demanded him get back in the field. Why does Onesimus need to go back and give the money back? Because Jesus taught, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. We will not be thieves in this kingdom. Now, here's what's so beautiful about discipleship. It takes place in a prison and through a letter. It's anyone and everywhere, but it must be relational. You don't have to have a theological degree to be a disciple. You don't have to have 40 hours of free time. It's anyone and anywhere, but it must be relational. The relational part is so important because we have 100,000 books on prayer. We are not lacking for discipleship information. We are lacking for discipleship relationships that sit down and say, well, why are you struggling to pray? And help me help you. And then the biblical vision, and we have a lot of months to go over this, so I just want to show it to you. Depending on what kind of church you grew up, I imagine you define a disciple as one of these three things. A lot of study, if you grew up in a more Bible-teaching church. And these are generalizations that don't apply to all. This is a stereotype. Or if you grew up in a more charismatic, being a disciple is just all about being in the presence of the Lord. If you grew up in a seeker-sensitive church, everything's about evangelism at all times. But historically, this pie chart, I think, will help us see what the pages of Scripture have always taught. Disciples all do four things. They abide in the ways of Jesus, meaning they spend time with him. They belong in the family of Jesus, meaning that they commit to a local body and they walk through life with them. They reflect all of the teachings of Jesus and they fulfill the great commission of Jesus. But a divorce has happened in the church, and taken that pie chart and made it this. We don't have to belong because we live in an individualistic world, and quite frankly, I don't have time for you to show up at my house right now, Onesimus. Or maybe you grew up in a teaching church that said it's all about getting these teachings, and you've got to get these teachings and these teachings and these teachings. And they could tell you everything about the Trinity, but couldn't tell you anything about what Jesus' life actually means today. Or what it means to walk by faith by the Spirit today. or you grew up in a church like I grew up in, where everything was spiritual and everything was about being in the presence of God. And it didn't matter what you did Monday through Friday, as long as you could be in the presence of God with the ambient music the entire time. Or it was just about go and go and go and get more and get more and get more. And man, I am contending in this day, not asking, I am fighting for a reunification of discipleship under the banner of Christ Jesus. Could you imagine this text without one of those? Onesimus having to go home where there would be no church, no one who would call him brother, no one who would teach him what it means to walk together. Could you imagine Paul having the strength inside of him in prison without a prayer life? Without being able to be in the presence of God in a prison? Could you imagine the church of Colossae without a burning passion for the Great Commission, receiving this runaway slave and now just throwing him to the wolves now? Could you imagine a church that had no care for the teachings of Christ and told Onesimus, you just need to run away, don't pay your debts, go to Ephesus for all I care? Man, but what's beautiful is Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus said, I'll do it all together, disciple of Christ. And I'm not asking you to fix into, trying to, working on, devoted to. Devoted to. And the more we do, the more this place looks like heaven. Let's pray.